It may be different in your family, but I doubt it. Our kids always behave better for the babysitter than they did for us. The advice of someone else to my kids always seemed to carry more weight than my words did. Whatever Dad says or does seems particularly silly or unnecessary or embarrassing or fill in the blank. Now, I know I sound like I'm whining, and I guess I am, but I hasten to add that my father and mother would have said the same thing about me when I was growing up. So maybe it's not all that surprising that this is what happens to Jesus. He comes home to Nazareth. He's preaching the same message that has astounded people for weeks. He's teaching the same stuff that mesmerized the crowds in Capernaum. But the hometown crowd is different. He's a carpenter, not a teacher. Look, it's Mary's son. What's gotten into him? It's Jim's brother. Who does he think he is? Now, the Bible tells us Jesus didn't expect it. He was astounded at their unbelief. But then again, maybe he did. He knew what to say. Jesus says a prophet is not without honor, except in his hometown and among his family. A prophet is honored except when he comes back home. A prophet, not a fortune teller now, a prophet is one who speaks for God. And one who speaks for God is not always honored by those closest to him, is not always honored by those who share her own background. A prophet is not always honored by those who claim the same heritage. I was thinking about prophets who'd been honored and then those who weren't. And I was thinking this week especially about Abraham Lincoln. This is the 205th anniversary of Lincoln's birth. You know, he was born in Kentucky, but we claim him here in the land of Lincoln. He's ours. I guess everybody claims Lincoln now, but it wasn't always so. You know, the Civil War broke out just 1 month after Lincoln was inaugurated in 1861. And in his address at the inauguration, with the clouds of war darkening each and every day, Lincoln strained mightily, if unsuccessfully, to keep the United States united. From the steps of the United States Capitol, he spoke to both the North and the South, saying, "We are not enemies, but friends. We must not be enemies. Though passion may have strained, it must not break our bonds of affection. The mystic cords of memory, stretching from every battlefield and patriot grave to every living heart and hearthstone all over this broad land, will yet swell the chorus of the Union when again we are touched, as surely we will be, by the better angels of our nature." In our day, too, we should be guided by the better angels of our nature. You know, there's much to discuss in our national life, and there are many loud opinions: war and peace, poverty, the rights of gays and lesbians, affirmative action, our environment, issues that all deserve to be debated. And debate and discussion and discourse, that's our national heritage. That's the inheritance we receive from those who founded our nation. Yet, too often there's more heat than light. Too often debate is conducted without integrity and sometimes without even decency. Too often it's more about entertainment than about ideas. It does not help our country when patriotism becomes a contest, whether it's between political candidates or talking heads on television or individuals meeting at the dinner table. Elsewhere, Lincoln said, "Nothing stamped with the divine image and likeness, nothing stamped with the divine image and likeness was sent into the world to be trodden on or degraded or imbruted by its fellows." The better angels of our nature would turn our ears from the kind of political discussion that mocks and derides and treats those who disagree with contempt. Sadly, the reasons politicians use negative campaigning is because it works. Sadly, the reason commentators mock their opponents is because it gets ratings. The better angels of our nature would have it otherwise. 2 weeks ago on Bible School Sunday, when our sanctuary was filled with children, we read together a litany about the Church of Jesus Christ, and together we said that the Church of Jesus Christ was a place that people could disagree and still hold hands. Well, the better angels of our nature would make not only the church, but our nation such a place. In his second inaugural address, Lincoln spoke to a crowd that knew the war was almost over and that the North was on the verge of victory. Less than 1 month later, Lee would surrender to Grant at Appomattox, and the war would virtually be over. Surely his listeners were ready for a triumphal speech, recounting the decisive battles, retelling stories of heroism, promoting and proclaiming the winner's next steps. You could almost plan on hearing Queen's "We Are the Champions" in the background. But that is not what Lincoln, the prophet, had to say. Listen to what Lincoln said. "Neither party, neither North nor South, expected for the war the magnitude or the duration which it has already attained. Each side looked for an easier triumph and a result less fundamental and astounding. Both read the same Bible and pray to the same God, and each invokes his aid against the other. The prayers of both could not be answered. That of neither has been answered fully. The Almighty has his own purposes." That could not have been what Lincoln's listeners wanted to hear, that the God of the victors was also the God of the vanquished, and that the prayers of neither side had been heard fully. The playwright Arthur Miller, you know, the crucible death of a salesman, said that he did not believe in God, and went on to say that whenever he heard someone saying, "God told me to do this," or "God told me to say that," that he, Arthur Miller, starts to look for the door. Well, obviously, I believe in God very strongly, but I'm sort of with Arthur Miller on that one. I feel the same way. You know, people on all sides of the debate on abortion or affirmative action or the war or poverty or whatever it may be, they're often quick to bring God in to the debate on their side. And on the one hand, I think that's absolutely right. Our faith should inform what we believe about abortion and affirmative action and war and peace and poverty and gay and lesbian rights and the environment and everything else. If our faith doesn't shape what we believe about these things and what we think about them, then our faith is just window dressing. It's just something we pull out of the closet on Sunday morning and return safely on Sunday afternoon. It doesn't become part of us, part of our identity, part of who we are. So our faith had better shape our opinions and our beliefs and our convictions and our values. But when we claim to know exactly what God thinks, what God wants, when we are sure that our position is God's position, then look out. I'm with Arthur Miller, looking for the door. And I think we'd find Abraham Lincoln holding the door open. I mean, there are some things that are obvious. God wants the hungry fed. God wants all people to have a roof over their heads. God does not will that any child of any age should die in war. But we will likely disagree about how to accomplish these things. And how to accomplish these things can and should be the subject of much debate in the presidential campaign. And faith should and will be a lively part of that debate. But even when we're sure we are right, it's still best to stay with Lincoln and remember that both sides read the same Bible, that all sides pray to the same God, and that the Almighty has purposes that are beyond our understanding. So when we form our heartfelt, faith-based convictions on these vital matters, we act out of the strength of those convictions, yet we respect the faith and the convictions and the opinions of those with whom we disagree. With the hindsight of history, it's clear that Lincoln was a prophet, one who, despite his own humility, spoke for God to a wounded nation, North and South alike. At the time, he was treated with honor by many, but like a prophet, he was also treated without honor by a number almost as great. Despite his natural humility, despite his inborn concern that his own apprehension of God was by definition limited and incomplete, as president, he could not and was not paralyzed by that tension. He had to act, and he did. And before the war, Lincoln described how he met that challenge of acting even though you could not be totally sure. And he said, "Let us have faith that right makes might." It's a great phrase. Let us have faith that right makes might, not the other way around. And in faith, Lincoln said, "Let us to the end dare to do our duty as we understand it." Near the end of his life, because Lincoln was assassinated about 6 weeks after he was inaugurated for his second term, Lincoln understood that duty as only a prophet of the living God could. Listen to the conclusion of the second inaugural address given just over a month before he was assassinated. "With malice toward none, with charity toward all, with firmness in the right as God gives us to see the right, let us strive on to finish the work we are in, to bind up the nation's wounds, to care for him who will have borne the battle, and for his widow, and for his orphan, to do all which may achieve and cherish a just and lasting peace among ourselves and with all nations." Now, those are words to guide a nation in any century. Those are the words of a prophet who deserves to be honored by us as citizens and as people of faith, who deserves to be honored not only with our lips, but with our lives. Amen.